Amen. Good morning, church. Thank you so much, worship team. You know, it's a good Sunday in worship when I'm just singing in that last song and I completely forget, oh my goodness, David starts praying. It's, oh, I got to get up there. I'm going to preach. I was just in the moment and just loving that song and thinking about the holiness of God. And to do it with my church family is such a joy. If you're new with us, welcome. My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Rock Prairie. We're so glad you've chosen to join us in worship this morning. And we are going to continue in worship by turning in our Bibles, not to the book of Acts, but to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. And that will make sense in a minute. But before I explain that, I want to say a thank you to all of you who were praying for us this last week. From Monday to Wednesday, 8 young adults, along with Emily and I, were in Louisville, Kentucky at the Cross Conference, learning about, I got this little bracelet from there. It says, make your life count, make his name known. That's what the conference was about, and it was really powerful and encouraging. And so thank you to all of you who prayed for us, for our safety and travel, and more importantly, for the Lord to really speak to us. And he answered both of those prayers. So thank you very much. All right, before we dive into our sermon this morning, and before I explain why we're in 1 Peter, let me pray and ask that the Lord would work in a mighty way through his Spirit in our hearts this morning. So please bow your heads with me. Like we'd like to do here, if you would take a moment first to quiet your heart before the Lord as we think on his holiness and ask that he would, in his awesome holiness, choose to speak to you this morning through his word, which he promises does not return void. So ask that the Lord would speak to you this morning. Now take a look at those seated around you, whether you know their names or not, and ask that the Lord would speak in their hearts powerfully this morning through his Spirit. Now finally, if you would, please pray for me as I prepare to preach. Yes, Father, holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy are you for all honor and glory and majesty and power and might are yours. What is man that you are mindful of him? We cannot even begin to wrap our minds around how minuscule we are in compared to your infiniteness, God. It is immeasurable. And yet, not only do you know that mankind exists, not only did you create us in your image, not only do you know each of us by name, you know the number of hairs on our heads, God. You know our thoughts before we think them. You know our words before we speak them. You know our hearts. You know the sin that is in our hearts. And yet, even despite that sin, in fact, because of that sin, God, you sent your Son to die for us, that we might be reconciled with you. And so, Lord, I pray for any of us in this room who do not yet know you, I pray that today would be the day that they are reconciled to you. And for all of us who are following you, God, I pray that you would speak to us mightily and powerfully, God, and help me as I prepare to preach, as I preach your word, God. May I not speak a single word more than you want me to say, or a single word less than you want me to say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we did a recap on the book of Acts, chapters 1 to 16. That's kind of how far we made it last year in our study in the book of Acts. And I told you last week I have one New Year's resolution, which is to finish the book of Acts. And already week two, we're taking a detour. And what are we doing? Well, there's an important reason for that. And that is I have an exciting announcement regarding our church. And it's an announcement that's been a long time coming. And that is, announcement is this: for the past year, we've been going through an elder training curriculum with three men that we have identified, we current elders have identified as potential candidates to become elders at our church. And it's our prayer that it would be the Lord's will that all three of these men step into the office of elder here at Rock Prairie. I've been here for almost 7 years, it'll be 7 years in March, and we have had in that time six elders decide to retire from that role of elder or deacon before that. If you were here with us a couple years ago, you know we made the switch from deacons to elders. We've had six people decide to step down, and we haven't added a single person to that role in my time here, and so we are in desperate need to add more men to this role. And yet, because of what Scripture says about elders, as well as the fact that here at our church, an elder is currently a lifetime appointment, we didn't want anyone to enter into this role lightly or without really considering what it means. And so after a process of identifying three men that we wanted to pursue for this position, we took a full year to walk alongside them to make sure that we as elders felt like they were a fit for the role and make sure that all three candidates felt like they were a fit for the role as well. And so this morning, my plan initially was to kind of go through this at the beginning of my sermon, and then we'd go over Acts 17 together. But just simply based on the fact that we have never done this in my 7 years here, I thought it would be good for us to take a full Sunday, and not only because we've never added any elders, but also because it's been about a year and a half since we talked about eldership and what that means. And I know there's at least some of you who don't have every single point of every one of my sermons memorized, so it might be good for you to have a refresher. And we have many new people in the last year and a half, and so this might be new information for all of you. And so what we're going to do this morning is, first of all, I thought about if I could wait until to announce who the three candidates are at the end of the sermon, but I thought no one's going to be listening to anything I'm saying. They're just going to wonder who they are. So in just a second here, I'm going to tell you who the three candidates are. And then with the rest of our time this morning, I'm going to remind us of what an elder does, and then also what is the required character of an elder. And then finally, I'm going to close by talking about what comes next in the process, because we're not, this is something that isn't just us current elders don't decide. This is something that involves every member of our church. So every single one of you members has an important role to play in this. So we'll talk about what that process looks like in a moment. And if you're new with us and this is your first time here, then this is kind of a great Sunday for you to get to know a little bit. It's a little bit different than normal, but it's a great Sunday for you to get to learn a little bit more about kind of what does the leadership structure look like here at our church. Okay, so who are the candidates? We can put the slides on the screen now. They are Kevin Dane, Mitchell Lively, and David Henry. So we see they all sent us a nice family picture. And we'll kind of scroll through those for a little bit. There's David and his family. And then here comes Kevin and his family in just a second. There they are. So these are the three candidates, the three men who have been walking through this year-long training. And has also, each one of these men has been interviewed by the elders. Also has had the chance to ask any questions that they have of us. So each one of these three men has the elders' full endorsement at this time for this position. So what is this position exactly? What does it mean to be an elder? Well, that's where this next half hour or so is going to be really important, because if you're here and you're a member of our church, excuse me, you're going to be responsible to cast a vote either in favor of or against each of these men becoming elders. So just to be clear, we're not putting three candidates forth and asking you to choose one or two. We're asking that you would vote in either affirmation or whatever the opposite word of affirmation is that I can't think of right now. It's not defamation. I don't know what the opposite... Anyone know what word I'm thinking of? Anyways, that you don't affirm. Either, that's what I'm trying to say. So either for each of the candidates. So and that will be in a month or so. So we're not doing that this morning either. But so by the end of this month, we could either have 0, 1, 2, or 3 new elders at our church. So just to be clear, it's not choosing one of the three. or anything like that. Okay, so, but anyways, each of them has gone through this time, and so you are going to have to know, what basis do I vote on? How do I choose whether or not I think these men are a good fit for elders? And that's where we need to look, not just, again, to our own thoughts or opinions or anything like that. We need to look to God's word to discern what is an elder called to do and who is an elder called to be. What is an elder called to do and who is an elder called to be? And this is, I'm condensing two sermons that I gave back in, I think, April and May of 2024. And so if you want to learn more about this, if this is brand new to you, I would encourage you to go back on our website and listen to those two sermons. But this is me condensing the material from both of those sermons into one sermon. Okay, so, and when I preached that sermon, we were first talking of making that transition from deacons to elders. So about 15 months ago, our church went from a model that had both, we had the paid pastors and then deacons, and we switched to what we believe is a more biblical model of both staff elders and lay elders. And so, like I said, there's a few reasons why I wanted to go through all of this again. First of all, because we believe that this is a really big deal. And that's one thing that I really appreciate about my time spent with the three men that we're putting forward as candidates for this role, is that not a single one of them is taking this lightly at all. They understand biblically that the laying on of hands for the work of eldership, which is something the whole church is called to do, is not something that should be taken lightly. And so I want you to really think hard about your responsibility in this. I know it might feel like, oh, it doesn't really matter, I'm just one person, but this is a really important thing when it comes to your membership of our church. It's a big responsibility that you have. So that's the first reason I wanted to go through this again. But there's a second reason, and that's that every single one of us should aspire in some ways to living like an elder. So elders, we're going to see, are called to shepherd the church of God. And yet, for every single one of you, God has placed people in your life that you are called to shepherd as well. And so we're going to talk about what does that look like. As well, in God's word, we're going to take a look at the moral qualifications for how is an elder called to live their life. And what we're going to notice about that list of qualifications is that there's not a single thing on that list in terms of the character of an elder that doesn't apply to all believers. There's not like two classes of believers in Scripture. We're all called to the same moral standard. And so we should all aspire to this. And so as we talk about eldership this morning, I want you to be thinking about two things. First of all, I want you to be thinking, in as much as you know these men, and maybe you don't know them yet, but we're going to be giving you opportunities to get to know them over the next month. But in as much as you know these men, do you agree that they fit the qualifications that we're talking about? But then secondly, and just as importantly, I want you to be thinking about your own life, your own Christian walk. To ask yourself the question, could these things be said of me? Are these things true of me right now? Would someone describe me this way? And we're all going to see some things that we're going to realize, oh man, I really need to grow in this area. If you don't see anything of any reason, ways you need to grow, then just humility is probably the one that you should put on the list. But we're all going to see areas that we need to grow. And so when we see those things, we need to realize Jesus isn't saying like, oh, that's okay, you're not an elder, so it doesn't really matter. You're not going to be an elder. Or this isn't about you. No, not at all. We're all called to live like Jesus. Amen? All right, so before we do any of that, I've gone way too long without reading anything from God's word. So hopefully you've turned to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. We're going to talk about what does an elder look like. 1 Peter 5. It says this. And by the amount of pages I hear turning, maybe I didn't tell you to go to 1 Peter 5 in the first place. So sorry about that. Anyways, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. It says this. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, here's what they're called to do. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what is the role of elder? Well, when we first went through this together almost 2 years ago, we saw this, that elders are pastors. Elders are pastors, meaning, biblically speaking, the New Testament makes no distinction in the role of pastor or elder. This is the same office we're talking about. These words are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. A lot of you refer to me as Pastor Mike, if that's the case, biblically speaking, we can and maybe should be referring to our elders as Pastor Sam, Pastor Roger, etc. And let me just say that for each of our three candidates, this is the thing that probably freaked them out the most when we first started talking about this. It's kind of hard to get your head around, but it's true. And this is very countercultural. Like in our culture, and when we think about church, we think of the pastors as the people who work for the church, and then as like their job. And then we think of the elders as the kind of like the board of directors that makes decisions. You can call them elders, board, deacon, whatever. But the Bible makes no such distinction. The role of elders is the role of pastors. And this is, when you think about it, yes, probably scary for these three guys, but it's a huge blessing to our church. If you think about that, we are preparing to vote to bring on three more pastors to our church. That's a big deal. There's an unhealthy tendency, I think, within the American church to think of the senior pastor as the guy who does all the ministry of the church. But that is not, again, what the Bible says. The Bible says that God gave pastors, plural, to the church to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. God gave pastors, plural, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, raise your hand if you're a saint. Again, if you, well, we do this all the time, guys. It shouldn't be tricking you anymore. If you're in Christ, you're a saint, and your hand should be up in the air. So I'll give you another chance. Raise your hand if you're a saint. Very good. Next time, don't let me fool you on that one, okay, guys? So the pastors are called to equip the church to do the work of ministry. And there's no distinction. Again, senior pastor, associate pastor, lay pastor, like it's one office. And so on Sundays, you know, you might have noticed I come up here and I almost always say, my name's Mike, I'm one of the pastors here at Rock Prairie. That's not like me being cute or whatever, just because my title is senior pastor. That's because that is as biblical, at least, as I can introduce myself. I am one of the plurality of men that God has given the church to shepherd the flock and to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so elders are pastors. There's no distinction there. Now, there's going to be a distinction in workload, for example, between those of us pastors who do this as our full-time job and those who are lay pastors. Yes, I'm going to spend more of my time working on the ministry of the church. And just in my role, I'm going to spend more of my time preaching the word, just like Pastor Craig is going to spend more of his time working with our students. Pastor David is going to spend more of his time working on the music of our church, right? We all have different roles, and that's not what I'm talking about in terms of job, but when it is the office of pastor, elder, it's the same role. And so we're praying about, just kind of get that in your head. Again, it's hard to think, to get our minds around that, but get that in your head. We're praying about bringing on three new pastors to our church, lay pastors, and that is a blessing for our church. So elders are pastors. The second thing we saw is that elders are shepherds. What we just read from what Peter said, he said, I exhort the elders to do what? Verse 2, Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock. This is a perfect analogy in so many ways. It's not a random thing that he's saying. It's a perfect analogy. But we are called as elders, as pastors, to be shepherds, to be shepherds. And that looks like, when I think of my job here, there's kind of three main categories biblically that I think about. There's three things that we're called to do. The first thing is to feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. As elders, our primary job is to feed the sheep, which means teaching and preaching the word and encouraging the reading and study of God's word, both privately and on your own, as well as in small communities among yourselves, and teaching in those capacities. So we're called to feed the sheep. At the conference this last week, we heard something that sometimes you hear something and it's like, that's so profound and so obvious, and how did I never think about that before? It was from a video that was played, actually, from a pastor named John Piper, and he said this thing. He said that essentially the Bible, the Word of God, is our food as Christians. It is our food. And so, if you are wondering why you're feeling weak or tired in your faith, the problem might be that you're hungry. Yeah, exactly. Our job as elders is to make sure that we have a feast every single Sunday morning. Not a feast of our own opinion, which would be junk food. That's giving you McDonald's every week. We don't want that. That we feast on the living word of the living God. This is the beginning of a healthy church. And if a church is not preaching the word of God week in and week out, it is not a healthy church. This is a huge aspect of our job as elders, is to make sure that we are feasting on the word every Sunday morning. And yet, here's the thing, if I can draw this analogy out, a Sunday morning feast, you eat really good on Sunday morning, how long is that going to sustain you throughout the week? If I eat a big meal on Sunday, it's Monday at lunchtime before I start getting cranky if I haven't eaten anything else. Maybe sooner. We need to eat every day. Amen? So let's be a people who get fat on the Word of God. We want to be well-fed sheep. And for us elders, this is a good reminder that we cannot be good shepherds if we don't make sure our sheep are fed. I don't know much about shepherding. In fact, almost nothing. But I know that if I came across a shepherd with his flock of sheep, and they're all super thin, and you can see their, I don't know if you can see their ribs, I guess, with the wool. But anyways, you see they're super thin and pale, and, well, they're white. I'm really struggling. If they look hungry... It's not a good shepherd, right? Now, if the shepherd's putting a bunch of food out there and they still look hungry, now we really got to go on an individual sheep-by-sheep basis and say, what's the matter here, right? So there is some responsibility both ways. But elders' primary job is to feed the sheep. Secondly, elders are called to pray for the sheep, to pray for the sheep. There's a lot of, when I think about, again, just thinking about my job, the way I think about my week, there's a lot of responsibilities, there's a lot of things going on, there's a lot of moving parts, and more than anything, there's a lot of ways to get distracted from my two primary jobs of feeding the sheep and praying for the sheep. And all of us elders, again, if we're not, this is where the shepherding analogy maybe isn't perfect, like feeding, but we cannot neglect to pray for our sheep, just like we cannot neglect to feed our sheep. We talked about prayer a few months ago. We learned that even though prayer, we talked about it's good news, right? That prayer doesn't change God's mind, because if we had the ability to change God's mind, that would just mean bad things. It means either we're God or God isn't really God because he had a bad idea to begin with, or he's going to do what we want even though his idea was better in the first place. Like, we don't want to be able to change God's mind. But here's where I want us to realize, just because prayer doesn't change God's mind doesn't mean that prayer doesn't change things. Let me take all the negatives out of that sentence. Prayer changes things. Can I get an amen? Prayer changes things. We pray, why? Because God uses our prayers to accomplish his work. How and why? I don't know. But he does. The analogy we made when we talked about this was similar to evangelism, sharing our faith. Does God know who all is going to be saved? Yes. Who does God use to bring about the salvation of his people? He uses his people, people like us, sharing the gospel. You say, well, if God knows everyone who's going to be saved, that means why do I share the gospel? Because all those people are just going to be saved. Because God's using you to bring about his purposes. In the same way, we cannot think about prayer like, oh, well, God, I'm not going to change God's mind, so why would I pray? Because God is using your prayers. James chapter 5 says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much, which means does a lot. Again, how? We don't know, but that's not our job to know. It is our job to go before the Lord in prayer, and it is a privilege to pray. One of the main ways that we know how we can be praying for you is by what you write on your prayer cards. And some of you have been writing the same thing on your prayer card week in and week out for years. And I see your prayer card and I know what's on your heart. And I care so deeply about that because I've been praying that prayer for years and I cannot wait to see how the Lord is going to answer. But I also know it's hard. And so this is how we labor alongside you. And so we must not give up in prayer. Jesus talked about in the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. The analogy he made is that if you go to an unrighteous judge and you ask him for something over and over and over and over and over again, you ask him to bring justice over and over, and this is a corrupt, unrighteous judge, you're still going to be able to annoy him enough into doing the right thing, is essentially what Jesus says. And then he says, so how much more the perfectly just and righteous judge, how much more is he going to hear your prayers and answer? But it's not always in our time. And so we got to be persistent and we got to pray and we got to trust that even though we don't understand, your prayer changes things. So don't give up, church, okay? Amen? Prayer changes things. And for shepherds of the flock of God, what a privilege it is. It's one of the most rewarding things about what I get to call my job is to lift up your requests before the Lord for you and with you and know that we have an almighty, all-powerful God who hears us and acts. We got some imperfect dads in the room. Any imperfect dads, raise your hand. You guys still know how to give your kids a good gift when they ask? Yeah? Jesus said, how much more? Our Heavenly Father, how much more? This was for free. This wasn't really part of what I was planning to say, but we need to be reminded of this, that prayer changes things, and what a privilege it is for us to pray for the sheep. Amen. All right, third, elders are called to lead the sheep. Lead the sheep. And this is what's so important about remembering our place in the hierarchy. It's in Acts chapter 20. Paul's talking to the Ephesian church, and he talks to them about leading the church. I don't have it in my notes. I don't remember exactly. He says something like about this church that Jesus Christ paid for with his own blood. That's the church that we are called to lead. So whose church is it? Jesus' church. I'm never going to refer to Rock Prairie as my church. None of the elders are ever going to refer to Rock Prairie as their church in the sense of they're in charge of it. Now, it's my church and that I'm a part of it. But it's not my church to do whatever I want to. It is Jesus's church. Last time I preached on this, I made the analogy, like, if you're a business owner and say something happens, you got to go away for 3 months. And so you leave somebody in charge, your number two in charge of the business. What do you want that person to do? You have to leave unexpectedly. What do you want that person to do? You want them to make decisions like you would make. You want them to treat your customers like you would treat them. You want them to treat the employees the same way you would have treated the employees, right? Again, how much more? It's not a perfect analogy, but it's pretty close. Jesus Christ went away. He ascended to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, and he sent us his Spirit so that we can know how Jesus would want us to operate. And now it's our job as elders of the church to operate in the same way that Jesus wants us to and make decisions in the same way that Jesus would want us to, which again is a really important thing for you, for our members of our church, because if you see us doing making a decision that goes against your preference but not against God's will, you kind of have to submit to that. You do have to submit to that. I shouldn't soften that. But if we're making a decision that goes against God's will, you cannot submit to it. And you must, that's where the membership is so important. We want you to confront us, to bring to us the word of God and say, this is what God's word says. This is what we're doing. These two things don't go together. That's your job. And that's our job as elders, is to pray and seek the Lord in every decision we make and to talk and to, a lot of times we're trying to make decisions where we're not on the same page, and it takes a lot of prayer to get there, but ultimately the Lord always brings us where we need to be. And so it is through much toil and much prayer that we, Lord willing, lead our church in the way that Jesus Christ would lead if he were here right now. And he kind of is, because he sent us his Spirit. It's just takes a lot of prayer to get there. All right, so feed the sheep, pray for the sheep, lead the sheep. That's what an elder is called to do. What's an elder called to be? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 now, if you would. We're just going to look at these things kind of quickly. And as you're turning, I just want to point out that as we read 1 Timothy 3, when Paul is writing to Timothy to tell him what kind of people should he make elders of the church, we see very clearly that eldership is much more about character than gifting. Much more about character than gifting. It is unbiblical to appoint a man to an eldership slash pastoral role just because he's a charismatic, gifted leader who can attract a crowd with his preaching and teaching, but if his character doesn't match. When appointing elders, the church first must ask the question, whose character aligns with this calling, before they ask whose gifting aligns with this calling. In fact, I would go so far as to say the health of a church is directly connected to the godliness of its leaders. If the leaders of a church are men of godly character who operate with integrity and according to the scripture, the church will eventually become healthy. You know, sometimes it takes a while, but the church will eventually become healthy. And on the flip side, if the leaders of the church are not men of godly character who don't operate with integrity, who ignore biblical principles, the church will eventually begin to rot, starting on the inside and moving out. Eldership has more to do with character than gifting. And that's why in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul gives Timothy a list of what to look for in an elder, he focuses way more on character than gifting. Look at what he says in verses 2 and 3. It says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. If I had to, it's kind of hard, but if I had to organize all these things under one category, I would say this, that elders must be men of private integrity. Private integrity. In other words, how do you act when people aren't watching you? We could spend a whole sermon on each of these, rather than just a sentence on each of these, but are you above reproach? Meaning, are you the kind of person, not just innocent of wrongdoing, but that no one would even think to bring a charge against you in the first place? That's kind of the idea of above reproach. husband of one wife. Literally, in the Greek, this is a one-woman man. And I think for all of us, asking the question, is your life marked by sexual purity and faithfulness to your spouse? Are you a one-woman man or a one-man woman? Next, sober-minded and self-controlled. Do your desires have mastery over you, or do you have mastery over your desires? Is your spending, your finances under control? Are you making decisions rationally and prayerfully, or are you out of control in any way, area of your life? Again, we could spend so much time on these. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Like I said, the through line through all these characteristics is, I think, how are you living privately? I said in the last sermon, if we took our church's live stream equipment to your house and broadcast how you're living with your spouse, with your kids, how you're spending your time, what kind of language you're using, what you're doing on your phone, like whatever, all these things, like, would you be proud of what we all saw? I think for all of us, there's a little bit like, ugh, I don't want that. No one's perfect by any means. But if your private life is not matching how you want to be perceived in any of these major ways, there's a problem. And that's why private integrity is so important for elders. And it's why every Christian is called to strive after this, regardless of the office they're fulfilling in the church. Next, an elder must be a man of public character, men of public character. That's what I think characterizes these last qualifications. It says he must manage his own household well, verse 4, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? This is great. I love this. This is great logic by Paul. He's thinking, for married men, if you're married, you got kids, like God has given you a mini church for you to lead already. So how's that going? And if you are making a mess of that by the way that you're acting out of control as a father and a husband, then why would we think it would be any different when it comes to leading the local church? It's a great litmus test. And then finally, verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. This was one of the characteristics we use, like we look through all these characteristics, but not somebody who's recently become a follower of Jesus, because there can be some pride that can creep in. If you're not a mature believer yet, if you don't kind of understand what this office is, you can be prideful, is what Paul's saying, if you're asked to be an elder. And then verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Well thought of by outsiders. This is what I called in the last sermon the good dude test. This is how guys like to talk to each other. It's like, oh, does that guy go to your church? He's a good dude. That is the highest compliment you can pay a man, is calling them a good dude. Amen, men? That's true. Other than he's got a nice truck. It's like, nice truck, good dude, 1-2. And would you pass that test? Not the nice truck test, the good dude test. Would you pass the test? Would the people you interact with at Needler's and the Quick Cup drive-thru and the people you work with or work for, or the people that work for you, would they say, like, that's a good dude or dudette for the ladies? It's a reflection of the church. If we have people in leadership that treat people in our community poorly, it's going to make it really hard to make Christ known to our neighbors. Need to be well thought of by outsiders. And then finally, an elder must be able to teach the word. Ability to teach. This is the one qualification in 1 Timothy 3 that does not apply to all believers. So not every believer is called to be able to teach the word, but every elder is called to be able to teach. A couple things about teaching. First of all, James says not many should teach because they'll be judged with harsher strictness. So teaching the word is something that should not be entered into flippantly. And then secondly, the ability to teach, when we think about able to teach the word, and when you're thinking about it for these men that we're asking you to vote on, eventually. It doesn't necessarily mean like they can stand up and preach an amazing sermon. We define the ability to teach, I think biblically makes the most sense, very broadly. So the way that we define the ability to teach is the theological knowledge to recognize false teaching and communicate right doctrine. So able to teach might just mean ability to lead a life group or a men's Bible study or one-on-one. Somebody has questions for you about the gospel, about God's word, and you can teach them in that way. It has more to do with theological and doctrinal knowledge than can this person put a sermon together and deliver it. So we need to have the confidence that, say, a Bible study is going on and it's kind of getting off the rails theologically, that if there's an elder there that they can explain, recognize it and explain right doctrine from the word of God. So these are the qualifications for eldership. And before I go into what the next step is of the process for our church, I just want to take a moment and ask, how are you doing on these things? Are you, first of all, hungry for the word? Have you been starving yourself? Or are you feeding on God's word regularly? Man, maybe that's just your number one most practical takeaway from this morning. My faith feels weak. Why? Maybe I'm just hungry. I need the word. Are you a person of private integrity? Does your private life match what you want people to think of you in public? Are the small decisions you're making every day leading you closer to Christ-likeness or further from Christ-likeness? Are you a person of public character? Can people call you a good dude? Or do the waiters at Pizza Shack cringe when they see you coming in? Do your coworkers enjoy working with you because they know you have their back? Or do they talk about your dishonesty or ruthlessness behind your back? If you have customers, do they recommend you to other people because of your hard work, or do they tell people to avoid you because you tried to rip them off? None of us are perfect. We all have areas to work on. So maybe a good homework assignment for us this week is to read through these qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and choose one that say, Lord, help me to see which one of these that I really need to grow in. And maybe you even have an accountability partner. You need to get an accountability partner and say, hey, okay, which ones are we working on? Let's go after it this week. Because while an elder is a role reserved for a few biblically qualified men in church, the character traits are for everyone. Amen? All right, so what comes next? What's happening next in our church? Well, like I said, it is going to be your job to affirm whether or not these three men are called to this role in our church. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do for the next month. First of all, pray for these candidates. Number one, pray for them. If we can actually scroll through the three slides again while I'm talking about these things. Write down their names. If you don't remember their names, write down their names. Pray for each of them by name throughout this month, every day if you can. Pray for these men, number one. Number two, get to know them. Now, they don't have time to get a lunch probably with every single one of you over the next month. So it's, if you don't know them, there's going to be a couple ways that we're going to have you do this. First of all, we're putting together a video that we're hoping to have out by the email on Friday that where they're going to share their testimony. They're going to share a little bit about their experience at the church, why they feel called to this role, and just help you get to know them a little bit that way. So you can watch that video. And then if you do have... want to get to know any of them more, reach out to them and try to spend time getting to know them. But so pray for them, get to know them. And then number three, this is really important. We want you to bring any concerns that you might have with any of the three of them to our church, to the elders, the pastors of our church. So if there's any of these three men that you feel like weighing on your conscience as we talked about those three things, would you talk about these things this morning? If there's any of these three men where you feel like, man, I have something and I need to share it with the leadership of the church. Like that, this is a really important aspect of this stage. If it's something that you feel like is personal between you and them and you need to go to them to get it worked out before you would even bring it to us, if that's how the Lord is convicting you, do that. But don't ignore it. But the reason we're bringing these three men to you as elders is because we believe that they are biblically qualified for this role. But we also understand there might be things that we're missing, and that's why it's the whole church's job to be part of this. So those are the three things I'm going to ask you to do. Pray for them. Number one, get to know them as much as you can, and then bring any concerns that you have with them. And then what we're going to do in a little over a month, I believe it's February 15th, but I'm not 100%, we'll let you know, but we are going to have a members meeting after church where we will vote on them. So we're going to have them come up on stage at the beginning of that members meeting, talk for a little bit, and then they're actually going to leave the room, and we'll vote to affirm each one of them. And so that's what's going to be happening. So if we as a church think that all three are qualified, Lord willing, we'll have three new pastors, three new elders after that meeting. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to reach out to one of us elders. We'd love to talk to you about that. But this is an exciting day, church. That's why I want to spend this whole morning talking about this. This is a big deal. It's an exciting day. The role of elder is a gift to the church. And so let's pray now, and let's ask the Lord for his wisdom and protection through the rest of this process. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have. We know that from your word, it is no small thing to lay hands on a man to become a shepherd of the flock of God. So Lord, I thank you for the gift of the elders that we currently have as a church. Lord, I cannot imagine being in this role without them. Thank you, God. And Lord, I'm so excited at the prospect of bringing, if you will, Lord, three more men into this role to shepherd the flock, to feed the sheep, to pray for the sheep, to lead the sheep, to model Jesus to the sheep, God, and ultimately to equip the sheep for the work of ministry. But we need your help, God. So we pray that you would give us wisdom, guide us as a church throughout this process. We pray that your will be done more than anything else. We pray in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.